Appreciate being with you here on evangelism. We have a few things to cover. Probably have a lot more to cover than we'll be able to. So we'll just go as far as we can. I understand you're supposed to stop at 1 o'clock because you get hungry, and if you don't stop, you just walk out anyhow. So we'll try to do that. But I do have quite a few things I'd like to cover, and I do have a lot of handouts for you that will be, I hope, will be helpful to you in witnessing. I heard about a fellow not too long ago that was at a conference. He was the speaker, and he was a black fellow, and he was talking about to the conference. This was his last day, and he said, I'm so delighted to have been here with you at your Founders Day meeting. And he said that I want you to know that my soul has been blessed. And he said, not only that, but my bell has been rung. He said, now, if your bell hadn't been rung this week, it's because your clapper is busted. Then he went ahead to say, not only that, but he said, my fire has been lit. And he said, if your fire hadn't been lit, it's because your wood is wet. So I hope that you all are starting off like that with your conference, that your bell has been rung, your fire has been lit, and hopefully that you haven't had too much already. You saved a little bit of time here. Let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started, okay? Our Father, we're very conscious of the fact that you came to seek and save that which was lost. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ. And we look forward to the fact that one of these days that we will see those that we've had the opportunity just to share Christ with in heaven. Lord, help us to realize what an important responsibility that you've given us. We know that we can't do this on our own, but only as the Holy Spirit opens up a person's mind and heart to the gospel will he come to you. So we commit ourselves to you today. We pray that you'll help us to be able to be better equipped to give a word in season to those that are weary of heart. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I have a little reading here I'd like to go over with you. Now, by the way, feel free. Now, we're all Okies, right? I was going to ask this fella, Wayman Tisdale, to come and lead this, but I thought maybe it'd be better if he didn't because he's off practicing somewhere, right? Okay, here's a little deal that you might get a kick out of. Anybody that's ever witnessed at all generally gets involved in some things that later on when he looks back on, his face is blushing because of what he's done. And so listen to this. This is called Tragedy in Three Parts. And I'll play all the parts, okay? Not a very good actor, but you know. The scene is Skid Row in a large city, and a bleary-eyed, just-sobered bum stands slumped and dejected. He's listening to a small but earnest gospel team conducting a street meeting upon a corner. A man detaches himself from the group, and he's armed with a great big Bible. And he advances upon the tramp with obvious enthusiasm. Okay, here's the first personal worker. He said, "Brother, do you know you're a lost sinner?" And the guy looked at him and says, "What's that?" "Brother, you're a sinner, and all of your righteousness are as filthy rags, and you're a stench in the nostril of God. You're a..." And the fellow said, "Now, wait a minute, Mac." "No, sir, you wait a minute. This is the most important moment of your life, and you're dead in your sins, and unless you repent..." "Hold on, brother, what are you talking about?" "Just as I told you, you're a sinner, and..." The fellow said, "Well, what makes you so sure?" "God said so. He told you about it, huh?" "Don't argue with me, brother. Argue with God. Romans 3:23 says that you're a sinner. You're rotten in the sight of God. Hey, what are you going to do?" "Okay, I'm going. I don't fight. Remember, you're a sinner and you need to be saved." And so as the young worker hurries back to the group, he encounters a kindly looking old man and apparently about to address the man still standing on the corner. And so he says to him, the young man says in a stage whisper, "It's no use, Pop. All that guy wants to do is argue." And so he just stands there, and the man merely smiles and he approaches the bum with a friendly air. So now this is the second personal worker. "Good evening, sir. It's a lovely night, isn't it? Listen, mister, if you want to sell what that other guy's got, I'm not having any." "Oh, no, my friend. I merely wondered if you'd been informed about the millennium." And the guy says, "The which?" "Well, I guess I can't expect you to know too much about eschatology." "Well, who's he?" "Do you have the assurance of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven? Have you been born again, justified? Have you taken a plunge into the crimson flow?" "Come again?" Are you justified, sanctified? And the bomb says disgustingly, not even petrified, Chief. He said, what are you talking about? Are you living in the blessed rapture hope? This is the era of Laodicean lukewarmness, and signs point to the imminent, visible, premillennial. Sorry, Chief, I only talk English. You jest about spiritual matters. You need to get under the blood. Under the blood. Well, where's that? Under the blood, brother, at the mercy seat, in the shadow of the cross. Well, I don't quite get you, Doc. You say I've got to be under the blood, huh? Yes, and start living above. Oh, both of them? He says to himself, man, I better humor this guy. Let's see, living above and under the blood, huh? Yes, brother, and get hold of God, and hang on, hang on, hang on? Yes, and the things of this world, turn loose, brother, turn loose. Hang on, you say, turn loose, both of them? And looking at his watch, he says, oh, I must leave now. And so as personal worker number two hurries away, the bum scratches his head, mumbling to himself, and he says, hang on, turn loose. And he straightens up suspiciously, warily eyes a third personal worker, yet about to come upon him. And the personal worker number three is a sight to behold. His pockets bulge with tracks. His trousers are unpressed, and his breath reeks with garlic. So he walks up to him and he says, evening, brother. He said, evening. He said, mind if I give you my testimony? And the bum turns his head away from the other's offensive breath and says, maybe you better keep it, Mac. You might need it someday. He says, you don't understand. I just want to tell you about the night that I saw the light. And the bum says, was that why you were hanging on or why you were turning loose? Were you above or were you under? I'm afraid I don't understand what you mean, but I want to tell you about my vision. It was on a summer night and I was walking by the lake when I seen. Anyhow, the man looked around on me. Well, that's okay, mister. But he said, I got to go. So shaking off the other's restraining hand, he starts rapidly away. And the personal worker watches him go, shakes his head sadly, then moves off in search of another listener. Now here's the man. Here's what he's thinking. The man, as he walks along by himself, he says, well, I better go lap up a few more beers. He said, I wonder what all those guys were trying to tell me. They seemed to think it was something pretty important. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration of a fact. But now, many of us, many times, are guilty of the same thing when we come to witnessing. What was the first problem? Remember the first guy that came out there? Remember what he did? No mercy. Oh, he was heartless, wasn't he? Somebody else over here started to say something.
I think we didn't listen to him. Or
he didn't give him a chance to talk.
Yeah. He condemned him, didn't he? You know, most people already know they're condemned. You know, most people know they're a sinner. They don't have to be convinced of that. Okay, what else about the man? No love attached to it at all, was there? No love about the man. No concern for him. Just condemnation. And boy, we have to be careful about that when we're witnessing to people. You know, that we're holier than thou. Okay, what about the second guy? What did he come on with?
Real big words.
Mercy, did he? You know.
There's no way a non-Christian can understand what those words mean.
I had a hard time even pronouncing them up here, you know. And yet a lot of times we do that in real sincerity. We put jargon on a person. Now, these things mean a lot to a Christian. Don't misunderstand. They're tremendous words for a person that studied the Bible and knows where he's going and so on. But to a guy off the street, it's absolutely like speaking Greek. It might as well have been Greek. Okay? He didn't understand a word he was talking about. Just completely overwhelmed him. We have to be careful about that. And certain words that we used, you know, like being saved and born again and so on like that, are tremendous words, but they have to be used in the right context. Okay, what about the last guy?
The parent with his physical parents are living out.
Not a very good testimony for Christ, was it? Here he was, his pockets were bulging with tracks, his clothes were all messy, and so on. He said, boy, I'm an ambassador for the king. You know, who's your king? Not like that. And the breath, you know. Some people said halitosis is better than no breath at all. It's according to which end you're on, though, I think, sometimes. And if you've ever tried to talk to somebody and their breath is pretty bad, it's kind of difficult to get your mind on what they're saying. And I went off and left mine, but I have one of those little squirters, you know, that kind of help your breath a little bit. You have to be careful you don't hit yourself in the eye, though, like I did once. That really hurts. Anyhow, those are just a few little things, and maybe you've identified with some of that a little bit. Okay, one of the things, let's just, I don't have to convince you, I don't believe. We just have an hour, so there's a lot to cover, and I'm not sure how far we're going to get. But anyhow, we'll go as far as we can and then stop, okay? But we still want to take time for questions. My objective is, if I can't convince you, at least confuse you. Okay? So if I confuse you, we'll wave your hand, we'll stop. All right, I think I don't have to convince you that we need to witness. I don't believe I have to convince you of that. We could go all through all the scriptural basis of that and what witnessing is and all that. But I'd rather get in some practical things that might be helpful to you in talking to someone about Christ. Okay? I will share one verse here, though, with you. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone all we can, all we know about Him, so that if possible, we might bring everyone up to their full maturity in Christ. Now that's the living. No, Philip's in it. Now that says it the way it should be, I believe. What do we have here? We have two things. We have proclaiming. What's that? That's evangelism, isn't it? And then we talk about teaching here. That's the follow-up and so on. But right now, see, so naturally we proclaim Christ and we warn everyone that we meet. In other words, we ought to everlastingly be at it. And the purpose is that we might bring everyone up to his full maturity in Christ. Okay? That's Colossians 1:28 and 29 and the Philips. All right. Then, the purpose of evangelism for us is to assist you in fulfilling Christ's great commission to make disciples of all nations. That's every Christian's responsibility, isn't it? To be involved in helping bring men and women to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and make disciples of them. So that's the objective, to bring them up to their full maturity in Christ and also in making disciples of all nations. That's the great commission. We want to do that. And I don't know if you're like I am, but a lot of times it's a little bit difficult. What I need to do, how can I go about it? What's involved and where do I begin? So that's some of the things that we want to talk about a little bit right now. What I'd like to do is suggest to you, let's see, I don't know how far this cord goes here. Over here, I'll have a handout for you. It's called Possible Openings to Present the Gospel. And it has some little helpful hints in here that might be helpful to you. And this is not the one I wanted. It's called Practical Hints on How to Interest People in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes through a few ways that practically you can open up some opportunities to tell people about the Lord. And so you can pick this up as you go out. But not too long ago, a few years back, I came across a little illustration that helped me very much in beginning to work with people to share the gospel. And I travel a lot. And always sitting down with someone new next to me on a plane or in an airport, a lot of time to kill sometimes in between planes. And it was very difficult to open up conversations with people. Do you have this problem? Okay, so what I want to deal with today is four little things that will help you to get into the gospel very easily, quickly, without offending anyone, hopefully. And called possible openings to present the gospel, four reasons why a person doesn't become a Christian. Now, I don't think you have to take notes on this because I have this in a handout for you. That way you can kind of stay with me on it, and maybe if you want to jot down an illustration. I find that if I'm going to share with people, I need little illustrations to help make transitions from one thing to another. It doesn't make any difference hardly what you're talking to someone about. For instance, in a normal conversation, you'll be talking with somebody. Okay, now you go back to Norman next week, and you'll be meeting some people, and they'll say, hey, where have you been? Well, what are you going to tell them? Been up to the Garden of the Gods? No, you're next door, God's Garden, the Navigators. You didn't know that, did you? Huh? Yeah, this is God's Garden. General Palmer thought he made that for himself, but he didn't really. He made it so you could be here right now. Right. Okay. So when you get home, you're going to tell them that you've been up to Glen Eyrie and Colorado Springs, you've been skiing and so on. Also, you were at what? A Bible conference, right? Now, that's not too hard to say, is it? Now, how would it be if to this person that you're wanting to witness to, you said, I've been to the Bible conference. By the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? That's the opening statement. Now, you might want to write that down. That's not on the handout. By the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? Okay, then let that person tell you why he thinks a person doesn't become a Christian. And Eli will come up with all kinds of reasons. Okay, let him tell his reasons. And then after he finishes, what I like to say to that person is, well, you know, that's true, and I'm sure there's a lot of things, but I find that basically there are four reasons why a person doesn't become a Christian. Would you like to know what they are? Then he's given me the opportunity and the privilege to say, tell him what they are. Okay? See, I've asked for his permission. Would you like to know what they are? Most people would like to know that. Okay. I say, I've talked to people all over the country. You could use your own jargon. But I've talked to, you know, servicemen, military, collegiate students over the country. I've talked to businessmen, doctors, lawyers, you name it. And I find that basically there are four reasons why a person doesn't become a Christian. And the first one might surprise you a little bit. And the first one is pride. Pride. You know what pride is? Pride says that I want to run my life the way I want to run. I don't want anybody to interfere with what I'm doing. You know, I have my own little island out here and stay away. It's interesting. Paul Anka wrote a song for a fella that spells this out. I love the song, but when you listen to the words, it's exactly what I'm talking about right here. And the song is, you know it, some of you, I Did It My Way. Nearly every top singer, and I love to hear the song. I love the words, I mean the music to it. But if you listen to the words, here's a man that says, boy, I did it my way. And he wrote that song for Frank Sinatra. And then Presley took it on, and nearly every other top singer has used this as their closing or song. But I did it my way. Can you imagine? I don't know what Frank Sinatra weighs now, but he used to weigh about 125 pounds. I think he's gotten a little heavier now. As age goes on, some of us do that. I weighed 105 pounds when I got married. And I passed that up a few pounds now. Every year I go up 10 pounds, I think. So anyhow, but can you imagine Frank Sinatra with all of these 140 pounds... or whatever it might be, walking up to God Almighty and looking up and said, move over, God, I did it my way. Huh? That's what pride says, really. Not just Frank Sinatra, but anybody. Have you ever heard of the Holy Trinity? No? Maybe I'll have a class in theology then, huh? Well, you know what the Holy Trinity is, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? You know what the unholy Trinity is? Me, myself, and I. Yeah, that's the unholy Trinity. And a lot of us work with it. You've heard of the self-made man and proud of his maker. That's what a lot of people do. Pride just says that I want to do it my way. In fact, what he's doing, he may not say it, but he just leaves God out of what he's doing. Now look, I'm talking to people saying the same thing that I'm telling you. I'm talking to you like I'd be talking to one person. I'd be saying these same things, these little illustration things that talk about pride. Now, you may have better illustrations that you'd like to illustrate what pride is. But these are just some little thoughts so you can get in the transition. In other words, pride is just leaving God out, running my own life. That's the first thing. Now, another thing. The second thing is sin. In other words, what this is, it's just a person doing what he wants to do, and he's not willing to turn loose of it no matter what it is. Anything that would keep you from God is sin. And a lot of people have certain things in their life that they're not willing to turn loose of. I don't care what it is. You know, we like to categorize sins. But God says that every man has missed the mark. Let me ask you a question. Now, remember, I'm doing this with a person. I'd say, your name's Bruce, right? Bruce, have you ever told one little lie? Just one? You're here hesitating.
Just one?
Have you ever told even one?
Yeah.
If you'd have said no, that'd have been your first one right there. Okay, if you told one lie, how many lies does it take to make a liar?
Probably one.
One, okay. And you're, what is it, Tim?
Yeah.
Tim, have you ever stolen anything in your life, even in, say you went to the grocery store. I used to be in the grocery business. Kids used to come in and steal stuff, you know. Did you ever steal anything, maybe out of your mother's purse or anything? Did you ever steal one thing in your life?
Yeah.
One thing? Mm-hmm. How many thefts does it take to make a thief, Tim?
One.
One. Gracious sake. Now, okay, now let me ask you another hard question. What's your name? John? John, I want to ask you this. I'll just ask all of you, okay? Have you ever had an immoral thought in your life? You mean to tell me in this nice-looking bunch of people from Oklahoma in here that I'm talking to a bunch of thieves and liars and immoral people? Mercy, I'm disappointed. You know, I thought Oklahoma was like the rapture down there, you know, the promised land. But you know, that's exactly what God says, that every one of us have missed the mark. Every man has sinned. Okay, now would that be easy to tell someone that? Sure, you could make that up. Or suppose we went down to Owen Field. Now, what's the biggest crowd they have there? 75, 80,000? Okay, suppose sometime right during the halftime when Oklahoma plays Nebraska on the field and it's packed, okay? But suppose during halftime what we would do, we'd erect a great big huge screen out there. We'd erect a great big huge screen out there on that field. And it would invite your relatives to come and sit on the 50-yard line. All your friends on the 50-yard line. And on that screen up there, we would show every thought that you had had for the last 48 hours in technicolor and stereophonic sound. What do you think would happen? Well, some of us might have to leave town. Because another reason is that there's something wrong and every one of us have broken God's laws. Okay? Now, that's just a few illustrations. You can use your own illustrations on sin if you want to. The key thought there, though, is the fact that every one of us have broken God's laws. Sin will keep a person from becoming a Christian. Okay? The first one is what? Pride. The second one, sin. Now, the third one here might even be a little bit more difficult than that. Procrastination. Okay? You know what procrastination is? Don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. And boy, we're like that, aren't we? There are a lot of people, by the way, that know what they ought to do about becoming a Christian. They even know they should do it. But they just keep putting it off. And that's dangerous. Proverbs 29:1 says that he, being often reproved and hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. It's a dangerous thing to put off what God has asked you to do. Okay? And you know, there's another one that says, my spirit will not always strive with men. Did you know that a person can only come to God, to Christ, when the Spirit of God draws him? Did you know that? That's the only time. People say, well, you know, I'll put it off and do it another day. There may not be another day. Suppose, for instance, now here's another illustration. All these things I'm doing is just illustration that you can use in making the transitions. And you can see that you could go as fast or as slow as you wanted to, right? Okay, suppose someone would come in here in this room and they'd plant a bomb right there in the middle of this room. And in 2 minutes that bomb's going to go off. I'll tell you whether you'd believe that or not in a minute and 3/4 if anybody's still left in this room. But suppose the bomb went off. Okay? The bomb went off, and you woke up and found yourself dead. Where would you be? Now, that's quite a question, isn't it? You mean I'm going to wake up? That's right. Where will you be? It's a dangerous thing to put it off. Now, get that phrase in there. If you woke up and found yourself dead, where would you be? That startles people. Now, if a person had it in his mind that one day he was going to come to Christ. He was going to get this thing straightened out. He knew that he ought to, and he hasn't done it. Boy, that is dangerous. Procrastination will keep a person from coming to Christ and becoming a Christian. Okay? Pride will keep him from it. Sin will keep him from it. Procrastination will keep him from it. Okay? Does that make sense so far? But you know what? The one that I find, and I like to say this, the one that I find more than any other, all of them put together, to keep people from coming to Christ, the reason I find is they just don't know what to do. Isn't that interesting? Nobody has ever sat down with them from the Word of God, from the Bible, and I had a Bible here somewhere. Nobody has ever shown them from the Word of God what exactly it means to be a Christian. Here comes the key question. By the way, has anybody ever shown you from the Bible exactly what it means to be a Christian? Okay, does that make sense? You've led right up into it just as smooth as you can be. You see, you've talked about the major things that keep people from becoming a Christian. Pride keeps them from it. Sin keeps them from it. Procrastination keeps them from it. And now they don't know what to do. Would you like to know how to become one? Has anybody ever showed you? All right, then what I like to do is I like to carry... Now, I know Max Barnett has a little tract of his own. What's it called? The Real Purpose of Life. And I've had those and used them. They're tremendous. I particularly like to use this one called Steps to Peace with God. And the reason I like to use it, number one, my wife and I met Christ in a Billy Graham crusade in 1956, Oklahoma City. That's the fairgrounds here. And so he's kind of my spiritual pappy. And so I'm known as a Graham cracker. But anyhow, I kind of grew up on this little old booklet here. And another thing about it, the reason I like it, if I'm sitting with somebody, I'd like to say, by the way, I have a little deal here, a little booklet that tells how a person can become a Christian. It's put out by Billy Graham. And would you like for me to go? It takes about 4 or 5 minutes or 10 minutes to go through it. Would you like to go through it? Do you know why I said Billy Graham?
He's a real essential figure.
Yeah, he's very visible, isn't he? And most people, whether they agree with him or not, have to say, well, the old boy's sincere. And, you know, I respect him for what he believes. What else is the reason why I say Billy Graham? Why?
Keeps you from thinking you're a cult.
What's that?
Keeps you from thinking you're a cult.
That's right. And there's so much of that going around. Exactly right. That they know that this is not some kooky outfit. And if I tell them the Navigators, oh, a bunch of flyboys. You know, stuff like that. They wouldn't know the Navigators probably from beans. But they would know Billy Graham. They'd know that this thing, at least it's legitimate. Okay? And then after I ask him, would you like to go through it? And when he says yes, he again has given me the opportunity to share Christ with him. You see, I'm still trying to be a gentleman with him. I'm still trying to ask for the right to be heard. I believe that that's very essential. We do not have the right to force the gospel on anybody. But we do have the responsibility to ask for the right to share Christ with them. And when he says yes, then he's given me the opening, the opportunity to share the Lord with him. Then go through the little booklet and so on. Okay. Now, are there any questions at this point on this particular one? Now, you're not going to embarrass me about a question, so ask anything you want to.
What if he says no?
Okay. Good question. If he says no, what I like to do with the fellow is say, well, look, I can appreciate that. And what I'd like to do, though, is just give you this little booklet. And maybe you can look at it another time yourself or, you know, give it away to somebody. Okay, what have you done then?
Huh?
Yeah, you've opened the door for the next person. And not only that, but you haven't offended him. You know, you didn't say, okay, buddy, you're condemned to go to hell then. I've shared the gospel with you. You leave it open for some, because see, in the scriptures it talks that there's a time for what? Planting, a time for watering, and a time for reaping. This may be the first planting that the fellow's ever heard. Or it may be the reaping. I mean, the watering. You may be watering, and the next guy that comes along after he's read this may be the person that sows. I mean, reaps, excuse me. Okay? What other questions do you have about this?
In your line there, what if he doesn't want the four reasons?
Well, if he doesn't want to, well, you know, that's all right. Fine. Talk about something else. Now, if the fellow says no, and then you've gone through this with him, I mean, if he says no, that he doesn't want this, and you've handed it to him, then get on another subject right quick to take the pressure off him. Don't just stop and say, well, okay, I'm not going to talk to you then. You know.
So you're trying to show him that he's not rejecting you.
Right, sure. Just be friendly with him. And I've had very few people have ever said no, though. Most people are very interested. If you present it, you know, you're not jumping up and down, and you're not sweating at the palms. And
so you might go from trying to share the gospel or something, maybe now and then you might go into some other setting.
Right. See, maybe you sat there with the person and you found out that he is maybe an athletic, maybe he's in football, say. Then I would try to remember the things that I talked to him about before that. So I could relate back to that right quick. Or maybe he's on the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma, or something like that. Then you could talk about Tulsa. By the way, I have an aunt up in Tulsa there. She's lived there for many years or something like that, if you have an aunt, of course. But try to relate to them where they're coming from. See? Right where they're coming from. Or, you know, if they're in business, say they were in the grocery business, which I used to be in Oklahoma City there, for many years before I met the Lord. You know, if they were in the grocery business, I would talk to them about something in the grocery business. Or if they had children, maybe they had a son or a daughter that was in the military. You could talk to them about that. But anything that they've talked to, see, you develop this little rapport first of all when you're talking with someone. They'll generally ask you, you know, about you. And as you tell them about what you're doing, you're going to school, and this is your major, and so on, what you plan to do after school. I'm getting it backwards, excuse me. If you're asking them about what they're doing, then generally they'll ask you, well, what are you doing? But you'll find out a lot about them in that preliminary talk. Okay? All right, some other questions about getting into this. You can do that as quick as you want to or as slow as you want to. If you have a lot of time, well, you can take your time. For instance, we were over in Pensacola, Florida, a friend of mine, and we were giving a little seminar to some of our staff there on evangelism. They'd been up there for quite a while, and they hadn't really seen any fruit. And so they were wondering how to get into the gospel. So we helped them with this a little bit. And so my friend and I were on our way back to Colorado Springs. It was interesting. It was in a home, and they were just packed in there, you know, like wall-to-wall people, sitting on the floor and so on. And so we were going through this and saying that you can say to a person, well, by the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? So we got to going back and forth, and they were kind of kidding each other a little bit about it. And one would turn to the other and say, well, where are you going tonight? Well, I'm going to go home. Well, by the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? You know, they were making kidding out of it a little bit. See, but we got to laughing about it a little bit. So the next day, my friend and I got on the plane, and so we were heading back to Colorado Springs. We picked up a fellow at New Orleans. And so it's interesting. The fellow that I'm with here is a train nut. Francis Cosgrove. Do you know him, any of you? Francis has written a book, so on. So we work together. But Francis loves model airplanes, and he's won national, international tournaments on building little model trains to scale. They're written up in national magazines and everything. And, of course, he keeps those with him. Any time he can find anybody to talk about a train, well, he'll really talk with them. So here we are. We're heading back to Colorado Springs. We had been in a seminar and all kinds of things, pretty tired, and really not really particularly interested in talking to anybody. Maybe you've been that way. But so anyhow, we usually set a window and an aisle if two of us travel. That leaves one in between you there where you can put your books and so on, and gives you a little bit more room to eat and so on. Well, we couldn't get it. This plane was booked. So Francis was sitting next to the window, and I was sitting in the middle. And lo and behold, here comes a fellow, and he sits down. And so right off the bat, we just start visiting a little bit. He's from New Orleans. And so I said, by the way, what do you do? He said, well, he said, I restore old trains in New Orleans for the Historic Society. Well, you know, how obvious can it get that the Lord has put somebody down next to you that you need to witness to? And so I thought, uh-oh, this is going to be interesting. And so anyhow, so we started visiting a little bit. I said, well, that's interesting. The fellow here, he's interested in trains too. But anyhow, so we kept on our little conversation. Now see, France is over in the window. So I'm next to the guy. So it's basically my responsibility. I knew that. And but I also had a plan for Francis later. Okay? So anyhow, so we talked a little bit, and I found out what he was doing, where he was going. He was going to California and so on. And he was a single fellow, about 30-some years old. And we talked a little bit about that. I got the background, and then I asked him something about his background as far as Christianity was concerned. And he said, well, he was a Catholic, but, you know, didn't mean much to him. I said, by the way, why do you think a person doesn't become a Christian? It's just that simple. And I just about laughed out loud, because here we'd just come from this deal, and we were talking about how simple it was, and here it was right there with me. And so the guy gave me a couple of ideas. He said, well, you know, a fellow talked to me about that one time that I worked with, and we went on and talked a little bit. Then we got into this very little illustration of why people don't become a Christian. And it was so obvious that God was in it. To make a long story short, he met the Lord over Tulsa, Oklahoma. I had to get that Oklahoma in there, you know. Never miss an opportunity with Oklahoma. I guess maybe it's because the reason he met the Lord over Tulsa or Oklahoma, because maybe it's just a little closer to heaven, you suppose? I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Okie, right? Oh, mercy. All right, any questions on that so far?
Good question. When using the track, when do you bring, or if and when do you bring your testimony?
Well, usually your testimony, you know what a testimony is now, don't you? A testimony is the opening to present the gospel. A person may not agree with what you believe or anything, but he cannot refute a changed life. And that's your testimony. What I was before, what I am, or what I became, and then what I am now. And by the way, you may already have one of these, but I did put in a little sheet here, how to prepare your own personal testimony. And you can break that thing down. You ought to have it down where you give it 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Very simply. You bring in your personal testimony whenever you feel that it's open to it. You could, like if you were talking about a track, and you tell him what the track said in here, you say, you know, this happened to me some time ago. Because I was doing this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden somebody talked to me about this. And it began to make sense because I knew where I stood, or that type of thing. Like me, I'd say, I went out to the Billy Graham Crusade out of curiosity to find out why the guy drew such large crowds, because I wanted to see if I couldn't get some of those folks into my grocery store. Literally, that's what happened. I went out of curiosity. And then I began to hear the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ loved me and he died for me. And that I had a responsibility to do something about that. And boy, I knew my life wasn't right. Then you give your testimony like that, see. And then you go into the gospel. But never forget that your testimony is not the gospel. Okay? Other questions? Let me share with you a few reasons why a person doesn't... Let's see if I can find it here. Well, this is a sheet here that might be helpful to you. It's Age to Problems in Counseling. We had this when we did some crusade training one time. But it talks about the different types of things that people face if they go into detail, and then some of the scriptural references that you can give. And that might be helpful just to take it like this and stick it in your Bible, see? Okay? That'll be helpful to you. All right, let me give you some reasons here. 5 reasons why a person doesn't witness. You know the first one? It's fear. The first one is fear. You know why what the fear is? What do you think it is? Fear of rejection is exactly right. We're afraid that somebody might reject, not Christ so much, but reject us. In Colossians, it talks about that. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patience, instructing those that oppose me. No, those that oppose themselves. Colossians, I'll have to look it up for you here in a little bit. I think it's Colossians 3:24 and 25, but we'd have to check it. Huh? 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, isn't it? Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Okay? Okay, so he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, because they're opposing themselves, not us. And I think when we really get that down in our minds and hearts, that it won't bother us so much. But they're really not rejecting me, but they're rejecting the Lord. And they're fighting themselves. Okay? We need to realize, too, that people are far more interested in hearing than most of us are in telling. Do you know that? It always surprises us, doesn't it, when people are anxious and open to listen to the gospel. That surprises us. It shouldn't. Because most people want to know what life's all about. Okay? Another reason why a person doesn't witness is because he's unsure of his own salvation. That is a very difficult thing for a person that's really not sure where he stands with God to come to one another person and say, hey, I have the answers. I have the answers. I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12 in there. Okay? Then there's another one that probably most of us faced more than anything else. And that's a feeling of unworthiness. Maybe you've just had a big battle with your mom or your dad. Or your girlfriend. Or your husband, your wife, whatever. And boy, you say, how can I witness anybody right now after I've gone through something like that? Or maybe just your roommate, you just had a knockdown drag out with him, verbally. Or maybe you just don't feel like that you're really on top of things. How do you go out and present the abundant life to someone else when you're not experiencing it? Have you ever had that problem? Have you? Well, I have. You know, the thing we have to remember, though, is that we're not presenting us. We're presenting Jesus Christ. We never have to apologize for him. Never. Never have to apologize for Christ. And any statement that I make that Christ can answer their needs and their deepest needs of their heart, I never have to back up from that, regardless of whether I'm experiencing it or not. Because if I'm not experiencing it, that's my problem. That's not the Lord's problem. Okay, so a feeling of unworthiness. Never be ashamed of presenting Christ. Another thing we need to be convinced of also is the fact that there's no other way. There's no other way for a person to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another thing we need to remember, too, that a person without Christ is lost. That he will not experience eternal life with Christ. And when we're convinced that, it's going to help us in witnessing. Another thing, too, one reason we don't, is we don't expect God to work. It always surprises us when he does, doesn't it? Okay? All right. Then another thing, too, and this is on your sheet here. In Mark 16:15, says, go ye. A lot of times we're not convinced that really means me. I think when we are, that will help us. Okay? Now, there's a little illustration of how to get into the gospel that we went over there, but also, then there's the opportunity to share the bridge illustration with a person. Have you ever done that? Okay, why don't one of you get this illustration here and pass this out? Why don't you pass these out here? We won't have time to really go into this in any depth, but what I'd like to do with you here is just go through as much as I can. And it's on your handout. And what we could do is go as far as we can. And again, one of the things that we need to remember in a bridge illustration or any kind of an illustration is that the transition is what's really important. Okay? I have written down what I call some of the transition sayings here. For instance, if you were going to draw this, say you don't have a tract with you, and maybe you're sitting at a restaurant or something, you have a napkin, or maybe you're in the classroom there and you're waiting for the class to start, or maybe you're sitting in a car or something like that, and you don't have an illustration with you. Well, what you can do is you can just go through. Have you ever written out a little bridge illustration yourself? You know basically what it is, don't you? Okay, here's some thoughts, just to get the thing open. And you could do this with the fellow that we talked about when you ask him, has anybody ever shown you from the Bible what it means to be a real Christian? Well, let me go through a little illustration here. All right, here's the way it starts. What do you think of when you think of God? You ask a person like that. And then what you do, just write down, like this, God. What do you think of when you think of God? All right, now basically, I'm going to run through this quickly, okay? Ordinarily, I would just ask you to come back at me, just like we were talking and conversing. Okay? But basically, what they'll come up with, well, God's holy, God's righteous, and God's pure, sinless, and all that, right? Would you agree that that's probably what most people would say? And you'd commend them for that. By the way, always commend people when you're sharing with them for every answer that they give that's right or close to right. You can't commend them if it's totally off. You just have to kind of change the subject. Okay, then the next transition is, well, what do you think of when you think of man in contrast to God? Okay, what do you think they'll generally come up with? Okay, we said God is what? Holy? What's man? Unholy? God is righteous? What's man? Unrighteous? Okay, God is all-loving? What's man? Unloving. God is sinless? What's man? Sin. We've already talked about that, haven't we? Huh? Okay, you say, well, boy, that's exactly right. And that's what the Bible tells us, that because there's such a difference, that there's a great gulf between God and man. And then you draw the little gizmo like that, okay? All right. See, the next, number three, that says a big difference, that the Bible tells us there's a great gulf separating God and man, and God calls this sin. All right? So a little illustration that you might use there, you could use the verse Romans 3:23. You know, like psychology says, well, if you're a psychology major, you might say, well, it's irrational thinking. If you happen to be in philosophy, you call it independent spirit. Or if you're in sociology, you say some kind of a cultural lag. But regardless of what you say, as God calls it an old-fashioned word, it's just called sin. And no matter how much a man, how good he may seem to be, he still is not good enough, because we've all missed God's mark. Take, for instance, I don't know what your broad jumper is at OU, and I'm not even up on broad jumpers. But say, for instance, you had this old drunk that we saw talked about a little bit while ago, and so they're going to have a big contest between this drunk and the top broad jumper in the world, say. All right. Now, say, I don't know what the footage would be. What would it be? Anybody know? What's the world's record? Huh? Okay, 25 feet. All right, let's put this chasm out here, 30 feet. Okay? So here's this guy. He's in training. He is absolutely beautiful. Everything about him is perfect. You know, he's in perfect shape to make that broad jump. All right? Now, here's this old drunk. You know, he's been on a three-day drunk, and his beard's out here, and he comes and he runs, and boy, he makes a big leap out there, and he goes about 3 feet, kaplunk. Where does he end up? At the bottom, right? But here's the other guy. Man, he comes out there, and he makes the greatest jump you've ever seen in your life, and he comes 24 and a half feet. Where does he end up? Kaplunk. And that's what God says, that every one of us have missed God's mark. All right? So there's a great gulf between God and man here, right? All right, then, the next one here is where it says transition. The Bible tells us then that man is entitled to wages. See, Romans 3:23 is all of sin come short of the glory of God, right? And Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of sin is death. All right, man's entitled to his wages. Now, back when I was in the grocery business in Oklahoma, there was a law on the statutes that said that if a man works, that he has to get paid. The law makes that transition, right? And a man is entitled to his wages, okay? So the Bible says the same thing too. The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? So, man over here on this side, here he has sin, first of all, and the wages of sin is death. Like that. Alright? What do you think of when you think of death? Oh, by the way, one little fellow says, the wages of sin is death. I'm sure glad I quit for payday. Right? Alright? What do you think of when you think of death? What do you think of? Well, if you look at the dealer, you get your answer. Number four.
Separation.
All right, there's a couple little illustrations I like to use. Now, that if two guys are in business together, and one fellow runs off with the contents of the safe, there's not that warmth of fellowship there used to be, right? There's a separation there. Or if a husband cheats on a wife, what happens? There's a separation. Uh-huh. And sin, by the way, always, and that's your transition down, look at your sheet there, right after four, sin always causes separation. And because of that, Hebrews 9:27, it says, judgment is sure. Okay? A condemned man is not a happy man, is he? A guy sitting on death row would not be a happy man, would he? No. He tries to build his own bridges, a man that is condemned. He tries to build his own bridges. Now here you have judgment like this, see? What are some of the bridges that a man tries to build?
Good works.
Okay, good works, that'd be one of them, wouldn't it? What would be another? Church. You know, he could be very religious, go to church. You know, I was doing that for years. All right? What else? You know, he could be very philanthropic in his viewpoint of life. He could give to a lot of things, give away millions, couldn't he? You see, now when you look at that, and all these things are good, by the way, there's not anything wrong with these things. And in themselves, you know, they're all right. But the problem is so great, and the gap is so wide, that none of these things can reach it. Man has missed the mark. And here's what I like to say now, when you get down here, number five. Okay, the problem is too big and the gulf is too wide. You're probably saying, you mean there's nothing that a man can do? I'd say that to the person. You mean to tell me there's nothing that I can do? And that's exactly right. There's not one thing that you can do. You know why? Because it's already been done.
You would say what question? You would say, you mean there's nothing?
I'd say, now if I was with you, and we'd go to here, and I'd say, you know, this problem is too great. I'd say, now you're probably thinking, you mean to tell me there's nothing I could do? I'd say, that's exactly right. There's not one thing you can do. And then I would hesitate there a little. Let him think about that for a minute. And I'd say, you know why? Because it's already been done. Everything that can be done has been done by Christ. That means that our time is up. Okay? Well, anyhow. So then when you go on through here, then when you come to the idea that Christ has already done, then you draw this bridge like this, you know. Right in there. And then when you go through here, the part two, here's the crossover. You're probably saying at this point, well, why would a man want to cross over that bridge in the first place? That's a good question. Well, on this side over here, then you go like this. One would be the everlasting life. Two would be no judgment. Three, new life and new purpose. So you have the three things there. Now turn it over in the back. Now compare both sides. All right, look at here. On one side over here, you have sin. On this side over here, what do you have? No judgment. And it gives the references, by the way. On this side over here, you have a life of sin. On this side over here, you have everlasting life. This is everlasting death over here. On this side here, you have death. And on this side here, no judgment. Okay? On this bottom one. You have everlasting life, no judgment, and then you have new life and new purpose. Okay? Then, on the back here, you say, now how do you think a person would cross over that bridge? Well, first of all, what you need to do is go through Revelation 3:20, and you need to write that up at the top here, like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, and I'd write that up there, hears, opens the door, then what? I will come in, right? Then you'd ask, well, how do you think a person crosses that bridge? Now, here's a key part right here. Now, get this if you don't get anything else. How do you think a person crosses that bridge? He'll probably say, well, he may get around to the fact, well, you've got to believe. Well, what does it mean to believe? Well, if you hear it, you open, he comes in. Okay, that means open the door. Okay, then you'd say to this person, like you'd say here, Tim, Joe, whatever, Joe, where do you think you are on this illustration? And many times I've had them say, well, man, I'm way over here. Way over here. Here again, you want to give them the benefit of the doubt and say, well, Joe, now let me tell you where I think you are. You know where I think you are? I think you're right here. Right in the middle. You know why I think that? Because you've already heard what it means. You've heard what caused it over here. You heard how to get across there. I think you're right here. Jim, would you like to be over here? Would you like to be over here? Right now. Would you like to be over there? Yeah, I think I would. Well, Jim, here's what we do. If you open the door, Jesus Christ said he would come in. You know how you do that? You just invite Jesus Christ to come into your life right now. Would you like to do that? Right here while we sit. And you know, you could be in a rush and you say, now don't pay attention to these other people around us here. That doesn't make a bit of difference. They could care less what you're doing. This is the most important time of your life. And you can make that decision right now. Okay. Then, as he goes through this, then you ask him, say, all right, now did you do that? If he says yes. If he says no, by the way, now you're going to come up with that question, I know. If he says no, then say, well, here. That's fine. At least you know what to, you know how to become a Christian, and maybe at another later date. By the way, here's my phone number, my address. And I like to do that on the little track, too, by the way. I said, you can call me anytime you want to about that. And especially if it's a student there where you are. You know, give me a call, or let's get together, and we'll talk about over lunch or a cup of coffee or a Coke or something like that. And generally, I say, can I have that little sheet of paper? And they'll take that with them because they want to know about that. But over here on this side, see, then you over here, you talk about new life here that you have. Over here, no judgment. I mean, new life. I got them mixed up there. Well, anyhow, you know. And these right here, then you give this to him, and then if you want to, you get back with him. But then after you do it, make sure that you go back over this, though, so he's aware of what he's done. And you say, okay, now where is Christ right now? Now, if you ask a brand new Christian that, he probably doesn't know. He may say, well, I hope he's in my life. Then you go back over and say, well, wait a minute. Here, he said, if you open the door, I will come in. Okay, did you open the door? Oh, yes, I did. Okay, could Christ lie to you? No. Well, where is he then? Well, he's in my heart. Right, okay. That's exactly right. All right? All right, now it's lunchtime. And appreciate your indulgence. And I hope this will be helpful to you in opening up. But take some of these little handouts with you and study them over. Now, I know you can't just look at it and do it that quick. But you have to get things that are easy for you and transitions that help you and put it in your language.